be hungry, hungry little birds to chew on it and to gather, not to gather, but just to have, to be blessed with your provision in Jesus' name. Amen.
Neil, thank you, Carolyn. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, all of you. Jamie will get that sound figured out real quick. This morning, I want to answer a question. What is a profitable servant look like in the kingdom of God? Jesus has something to say about an unprofitable servant, so then what is a profitable servant? We're here this morning as a family, and I understand the different dynamics of that. And sometimes the church can be seen as kind of a hospital ward. You know, it's safe, you get the help you need, and people are there to encourage you, and so you got visiting hours. And so this morning's visiting hours, I guess, were kind of from 10:15 to 11:00, and they kind of pick up after we leave here. But now we're kind of in the surgery room. And the Word of God is like a sword, right? And it's sharp. It's so sharp that it separates bone and marrow and separates soul and spirit. And so that's, you know, it's amazing if you can take a sword and it can actually do successful surgery. So we'll see where the surgery knife goes today. Because the other part of the body of Christ is family, but it's also to be equipped. I love this environment. I love coming together for worship. And I think my hearing's improved because this morning's worship was really loud. And I say, thank you, Lord, my hearing's improved. And my wife sometimes says that I lose it, you know, my hearing is affected and I speak really loud. So I'm not sure. But so let's start with reading Luke 17, verses 1 through 10. And allow the Spirit of God, like what you sang about, for God to touch your heart, for God to say, Lord, we surrender. So, yes, I'm bringing the Word, and I'm His messenger, and I'm His voice, but it's His Word. And if you don't agree, I'm okay with that. You take that up with God. And if you agree, you know what to do with it. And if I'm really off the mark, then you got to come and tell me, but we love each other anyway. No, it's not, I'm not going way out there. So Luke 17, verses 1 through 10, where Jesus says it's impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed in yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. So back to the question. If there is such a thing as Jesus describes that is called an unprofitable servant, then what is a profitable servant in the kingdom of God? And are you that one? How do you know whether you're profitable or unprofitable at any given time? That's where we're going this morning. And I believe that question is what precedes it, leads up to that very thing. And it starts with forgiveness or unforgiveness. So do you think you are able to wholeheartedly forgive somebody 7 times in one day? Wholeheartedly. How many of you think you can? Not very many. How many of you think you can't? I'm going to say you're both right. You can't, but Christ, through Christ in you, you always can. You have everything you need for life and godliness. And yet we struggle with that very thing, especially if it's the same thing 7 times over. Now, I've never had this happen to me, that my wife asked me for 7 trips to the grocery store in my home on the way home in one day, but I am known to have forgotten to stop at the grocery store on my way home. Can anybody else identify with that? All right, men, I see guys' hands. Oh, even some ladies. Now, my wife's very forgiving, and she has stopped commenting on it. So maybe it happens so frequently, it's like, give up on this guy. But something that can irk you, you know, right? And you are called to forgive. And so the question, so Jesus says 7 times in a day. And he says it's your duty. It's not even up for negotiation. You can't even wait 10 minutes. You're not supposed to wait 1 minute. Say, let me think about this. It's your duty that when someone says, will you forgive me, you are to instantly say, I forgive you. No delay. 7 times, he says, he shall forgive him. Now, the apostles, they seem to struggle with that concept. The passage tells us that they felt unable to fulfill the duty of forgiving as many times as Jesus stated. And it's like that they concluded, in order for me to unconditionally, wholeheartedly, immediately, as duty, forgive somebody 7 times, I need more faith. And so that's what they say. They say, Lord, increase our faith. Now, I've heard it said or asked more than once in prayer meetings or in smaller groups or larger groups, and I'll call it it sounds like a stereotype petition of Christianese prayers. Lord, increase my faith. You don't need to raise your hand, but have you ever done it? Now, Jesus answers it. And it's amazing how he answers it. Again, that's where we're going this morning. Now, it sounds humble and it sounds right. But would Jesus agree with you? As we consider Jesus' response, it should become clear that those who make such a request should considering answering the request themselves. Okay, sometimes we go to God and we say, God, we want this, we're asking for this, when it's like, he says, I've already given it to you, if you would just put feet to it. And really, that's in simplicity, that's the simplest form of what Jesus says here in this passage. Because he says in verse 6, if you have faith as a mustard seed. Now, how small is a mustard seed, kids? Do you remember Mr. Peter some time ago? Now, what kind of seeds did you have? Wheat seeds. He had a whole bag of wheat seeds. He had, I think, 10 or 20 and there were 50 or then a few thousand because they multiplied. A mustard seed is much smaller. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to the mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea. Have you ever seen a mulberry on the move? Now, is Jesus talking literally or not? But have you ever seen something that shouldn't move, move? That supernaturally move? Have you ever seen it? And have you ever been the person to make it move? So don't you have faith as a mustard seed? It doesn't need gigantic faith. It doesn't need supernatural something that is like, wow. It says the faith of a mustard seed can move something that normally does it not naturally move, and it moves. Now, a mulberry tree has a massive root structure. It's not very deep, but it's massive. Now, I have seen trees uprooted. I come from the West Coast, or at least lived there for 30 years, and I've seen in rain, drenched soil, and then the wind comes and evergreens, they just go over when the root structure comes with them. It's like a probably 20, 25 feet span of roots, but it's only about that deep. But it's no small thing to take in. Even an immature mustard, okay, try it with a little shrub. You know, to the amount of faith you have, see if it moves. And that, but yet that's what Jesus says. Now last week, and the week before, I spoke on healing, and we're going to come back to that. I felt I needed to just do a diversion this morning. And the question was, do you have faith for divine healing? As a new covenant believer, would you agree with me you have the indwelling of the Spirit of God? Okay, and a few minutes ago I said, we have everything we need for life and godliness. And the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is there to give life to your mortal bodies, Romans 8:11. And Jesus says, I won't leave you comfortless, but will come and inhabit you. And he says, in my name you will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. You get bitten by a poisonous snake and it won't harm you. And you'll cast out demons in my name. And this morning it got pretty loud when we were talking about sickness gone and even seeing the dead raise. Not outside the realm of possibilities with a God that indwells his people. However, our experiences may tell us we don't have the faith for what Jesus tells us is our duty. So how come? And so we're going to look at verses 7 through 10 because that's where Jesus answers that, I believe, of the unprofitable servant. Now this servant, he's got a master. Actually, the Greek word is slave. It's doulos, but we'll go with the English text, which is servant. He works in the field all day and he comes in. And instead of the master saying, okay, you've had a hard day's work, you go ahead and sit and I'll come and serve you. No, instead, Jesus says, which scenario will likely be played out? Will he have him sit down to eat and drink? Or will he have this servant serve him first, and then he gets to eat and drink? Would he get a thank you for what he was commanded to do? And Jesus says, I think not. This man is hired, or he's the slave of the master, and he goes to work all day, and now when he comes, his day's not done. Before he gets his grub, he's got to feed the master. He maybe even has to prepare it. And then he gets to sit down. And when he's done all that, the master does not even owe him a thank you. He's only done his duty. Now let me illustrate this. Or seek to illustrate it. So a trucking company is in need of another employee. So he hires an aggressive or an outgoing or a hardworking young guy. And he says, your role is to see that these trucks and trailers are clean, are serviced, that the toolboxes in the back, they have everything they need. And this is kind of like this is how we operate. This is what we want it to be. We want to be the best that we can be out there and look presentable, keep these trucks washed, keep them in tip-top shape. And he says, you can start next week, Monday morning. And the young guy shows up. He's half an hour early. He's raring to go. 8 o'clock comes, and he says, boss, I'm here for work. What do you want me to do? Oh, the boss says, okay. You go check the fleet, and the first thing I want you to do is kick all the tires, make sure every tire has good air pressure. And it should be somewhere between 90 and 110 pounds for this and so much for that. And he says, all right. And he goes and does that, or he checks it out, and after a while he comes back, and he says, boss, it's done. Now what do you want me to do? His boss kind of looks at him and says, well, he's thinking in the back of his head, I gave this guy, you know, this is kind of what's required. He says, well, I want you to check the cabs, make sure they're clean, and if not, you vacuum them out. I want our employees, when they show up at 9 o'clock, I want them to have a clean truck. And this kind of goes on throughout the morning. And he goes, boss, I'm done. Now what do you want me to do? Well, have you checked to see that every toolbox has all the tools in it they need for the jobs? Oh, no. Okay, I'll go do that. And so he does this. And every time he comes back, and the boss is being interrupted what he's trying to do. Now, this goes on day after day after day. And after a week, well, the boss, well, eventually he'll get it. Now he kind of knows the routine. Next week, Monday morning comes, same thing gets played out again. How many of you as bosses would be really delighted with that kind of an employee? He's only done his duty. And no more. I'm going ahead here a bit, but I still got to ask you the question. How many Christians, New Covenant believers, live like that? You can almost like laugh. This is like, really? Like, you didn't get it? That's how we at times will live. And so your employer, this employer gets interrupted every time you, as the employee, come back for new instructions. And how many of you would think you're a really valuable employee? You're doing everything you're commanded to do. And then Jesus, not me, I'm just quoting. Jesus says, you're an unprofitable servant. Boss, I did everything you told me to do. I showed up early. My coffee breaks weren't too long. When you said, I jumped. And I made sure when I was 5 o'clock that in case I missed something, I stuck around and I would still do it. Jesus says, you're an unprofitable servant. And unprofitable, by the way, means, I'm not exaggerating this. Unprofitable, Greek, if you take it, means useless or good for nothing. Now, how many of you like that label this morning? There's one other place Jesus uses this. And it's in the parable of the talents. And it's labeled, the label is given to the guy that buries the talent. The other ones use it, increased it, and said, Master, your talent has gained so much. Well done, good and profitable servant. You've been faithful in little, I'll make you ruler over so and so much. Verse 10 says, so likewise you, Luke 17, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. And this third guy with the one who buried the talent, this is what he says. I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. And further on in the verse, the master says, cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. So at the very least, when this is how we live our Christian life, okay, at the very least, let's put somewhat of a nice, not too harsh or hard or mean application to it, at the very least, you're undeserving of special praise and thank you. When we live our Christian life like this employee who goes back every time for new instructions in the moment, you're undeserving of thank you and of praise. So which raises a question then, as sons of God, redeemed by the blood of Jesus, who says, Jesus is my master, who says, I'll go with you wherever you go. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I've died for you and I want to live my life, my power through you. Come and enter my yoke with me. We'll do this together and I'll be your power. I'll be your voice. Is it more than doing all you're commanded to do? Is there more to it? Now remember what I said early on. The example of a servant is the response of Jesus to the request of the apostle to say, increase our faith. I want to read you two verses out of the Gospel of John. And perhaps if you're like me, you used to be on the one way of thinking. Now, sometimes I change my mind and I have changed the way I at times preach, the way how I understand things. Now, I have an incredible benefit. I have all of you to keep me accountable. And I give you permission again this morning. But it says this in John 5:19. Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. Jesus didn't do anything except what he saw the Father do. Now, have you ever wished you could live a day like that? Like in the moments, like, okay, Father, what are you doing? Oh, that's what I'm going to do. What are you doing in this situation? Oh, okay, that's what I'm going to do. The other verse is John 12:49-50. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. And so you come into a conversation before you enter, and you almost stop or just think, Father, Holy Spirit, lead me. And as you're in a meeting, say, okay, Lord, I need, and when nothing comes, nothing's released. And when you get a prompt, you release it. And that's kind of how you operate, because that's what Jesus did, right? Was Jesus an unprofitable servant? We have to conclude no. So regarding those two passages, here's one possibility. There was constant, uninterrupted communion and eyes up to heaven to know exactly what heaven was going on, what the Father was doing, and what the Father was saying. And as a result, Jesus spoke exactly that verbiage and did exactly those things. That's a possibility. Or, here's another one. He knew the will of God, because the Word of God was in his heart, and he didn't necessarily have to have the Word in the moment, but he knew that the Word of God is always alive, and he was in communion with God, and he knew what the Word of God said regarding a situation, and therefore he acted and spoke accordingly. Now let me skip, I want to be respectful and reverent. What if Jesus lived his life like the employee that I illustrated to you? Then you have to conclude he's an unprofitable servant. He must have gone beyond going back again and again for the in the moment specific instruction in a given situation to be a profitable servant. This is where you can hold me accountable. Got to wrestle with these things, because it makes such a difference how you live the Christian life. I used to say, before I was a Christian, life was easier, because if I felt like doing it, I went and did it. Now I first need permission. And when I don't hear a word from God, I can't go buy this, I can't go sell this, I can't do this business deal, I can't do that, because I don't have a green light from God. Actually, that's wrong thinking. And I've changed. Oh, it's still about vertical relationship. It's still about communion with God. So the example Jesus gives is about a servant and a master. Now, what if this servant would have said, okay, I got the instructions. The first day was a little rough, but I get it. I got to kick the tires in the morning. I got to make sure all the tools are right in the back. The cabs are clean and they're washed. I make sure that if the light bulb burns out, I replace it. And he doesn't go back to his master every time, because he knows what needs to get done. And after a month or two, this master says, my employee, well done, good and faithful servant. Because you took the principles and you applied them without first checking with me every time and being hesitant to make a mistake. Yes, we got a $786 bill that I didn't count on because you felt the clutch needed to get replaced, but thanks for looking after that problem. How do you live? Are you so afraid to make a move because God might be disappointed? He might actually frown at you? And because you also even forgot to ask him? Or are you one who walks in freedom as a son, who says, I know what the word of God says about sickness. I know what the word of God says about my neighbor. I know what it's supposed to look like to forgive. And so I'm going to go do. I'm going to step out and do. What are you? You either profitable or unprofitable at any given time. Now, I found it interesting. I know different translations, but did you know it's not wrong to speak to a mulberry tree? Jesus doesn't condemn it. In my Bible, it says, you can say to this mulberry tree, Lord, should I go talk to this neighbor? He says, you can go talk to your neighbor. Should I take a hit on this business deal or should I take him to court? Jesus says, you can. You don't need to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I might have changed my mind based upon what it says in 1 Corinthians 6. Why don't you rather suffer loss than take your brother to court? And we need counsel, we need to pray, we need to fast, and we need to say, God, I need to hear. And we're operating as an unprofitable servant. We're only doing our duty. We're looking for a dream, we're looking for a vision, we're looking for the word. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, and then we need to know again when God says, I've given you everything you need for life and godliness. I've given you the word that's already in your heart, and I've given you my spirit. And he says, you know, you got my mind. Quit operating out of your soul. Now, you think I'm stretching it? Let me give you a very familiar example in your Bible. Did Paul know what his assignment was? The Apostle Paul, did he know what his assignment was? When he got saved, he was told, you are going to be a voice to the Gentiles. You're going to preach Jesus to the Gentiles to see the Gentiles come into the kingdom of heaven. He knew that. And then on a given time, they were praying and fasting, and they sent Paul out and with his partner, and they went. And then you read in your Bibles, you know, It describes three missionary journeys, although we had more. That at a given day, Paul decided and he went. Well, you think, yeah, but you don't know what's in between the lines. God must have told him. You're going to have to prove that to me. But he knew. He knew it was the will of God that he preached Jesus to the Gentiles. He didn't ask, where next? He went. He didn't ask where next and then wait for God to tell him. He went, but there was one occasion. Maybe there was more, but there's one that's recorded. There's one occasion and just one where the Holy Spirit interrupted his plans. He wanted to go to Asia and the Holy Spirit said no. However he communicated to him, it was no. Then he wanted to go to Bithynia and he was prevented from that as well. Then in the night he had a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, come over to help us. And they perceived the Holy Spirit wanted him to go into Macedonia. But every other time he determined that it was the will of God that all the Gentiles would hear the gospel, and so he went. And the only time he didn't go when the Holy Spirit interrupted his plans. Now we have a tendency to do that the opposite. We're waiting on God. We're waiting. We need a word. Now, you go to your Old Testaments. You take the list of heroes of faith of Hebrews 11. They knew the will of God. Noah knew the will of God. He was told to build an ark. And he did. I have wondered, again, our Bibles are silent, so he's into year 67. Okay, 67 years ago, he got a word from God to build an ark. Do you think he might have at times wondered, God, did I really hear you? It's pretty dry around here. Remember, they didn't know what rain was. Like what was coming. He built the ark in the dry. So here is, I want to finish here. Man, the clock always goes really fast on Sunday morning. So we can either play it safe or step out in faith. So you can say, I need to hear from God, I need a prompt, or I'm stepping out in faith because it lines up with the will of God. And so the scenario in Luke 17 is forgiveness. We know the will of God regarding forgiveness. And sometimes it's like we need to hear from God again that I'm supposed to forgive this person. And unless I hear, I'm just not going to move on it yet. When by forgiving somebody, you set yourself free. And another common one, as common or maybe more common among believers, is we hold out against God because God let me down. He could have prevented this. How come this much pain, this long, in this way? And so we don't want to say this out loud, too loud, in front of too many people, but we're angry at God and we're not going to forgive him. How's that working for you? There's a book called Visions from Heaven. I've mentioned it before. Wendy Alec. She had these visions and she saw in the spirit these people that were gnarled and that were like bent over. And these were people who came into a trial of life. And the intent for God was to break them a little more, make them useful. And they turned away from God and became hardened. So we know the will of God regarding forgiveness. Or this one, healing. Well, I said we'll come back to it next week. And by the way, I welcome any challenge you would give me regarding some passages that you believe that would speak about healing is not for today or it's not the will of God. I unapologetically will say healing is always the will of God. And I want to share that next week. And I'll just say this, healing's in the atonement. So we're going to go there, Psalm 103, but especially Isaiah 53. And so, now this is going out, you can play it safe, or you can step out in faith. You can go to the mall, you can go to the soccer stadium, you can go to the hockey arena, you can go to wherever, and you see somebody sick, and it's like, well, I need a prompt. Don, I need a prompt. I need to hear from God before I'm going to stop and speak healing over you, right? Is that okay? Jesus says that's an unprofitable servant. The profitable servant knows the principle that Jesus came and received stripes so that people can get healed, and you step out in faith. That's a profitable servant. Third one, it's got a few examples. You got a family situation. Oh, I love these. No, I don't love these. These dilemmas, succession planning, or you got to sell a property. And we don't want to inconvenience anybody. We don't want to hurt anybody. And it's like, I need a word from God. I need to know what to do. And we're frozen. We're immobilized. It's like, God, you need to speak to me. You need to give me a vision or a dream. When the principles are here. I do not believe that God will make the first move when you already know what the will of God is. But when you step out, he's there behind you, empowering you. Amen. Or regarding a career or an assignment or work opportunities, you know, we're afraid of making a mistake. And sometimes it's because we've been on a journey and it's been painful, it hurt. But let me tell you, brothers and sisters, God is not mad at you. His wrath was spent on his son. He doesn't punish. Oh, he might discipline. But from a loving father, it says it's supposed to feel good. Or at least be for our good. So I'm skipping along here, but here's a question I have for you. Tell me a name of someone that you believe is alive today or has passed on who had great faith, and I'll show you someone who acted on God's word and stepped out in faith. Again and again and again. Oh, we celebrate the heroes of faith. They didn't wait for the current word for them in the moment. They had a conviction. They had a passion. Was it tested? Oh, yeah, it's tested. Here's what one guy says, and at least it resonates with me. Why do you think public speaking is one of the most fearful things that mankind can experience? Why? Jesus says, go preach the gospel. And it's one of the things that freezes us most. You think there's a connection? You think the enemy is into this? Do you think it's possible? We hate standing. Me share Jesus? Me get up in front of people of what God is teaching? No way. Do you think the devil's in those details? You think there's a correlation? I think there is. Now, one last thing. The reason I'm saying this, and I've gone here before, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit to help her. He's your helper. He's your empowerer, but he's your helper. You're the surgeon. He hands you the tools. You make the incision. He directs your hand. You call for anesthetic. He makes sure there's enough anesthetic. And we want him to lead. We want him to control the scalp. He says, no, you make the cut. I'll be there to help you. Remember, I'm with you. I'm your counselor. I'm your helper. I'm your helper. I'm helping you. How do you think? So increase our faith. So what's the answer this morning? Step out in faith. I don't know how to make it simpler. You want to increase your faith? By the way, you have all the faith you need. The faith of a mustard seed moves mulberry trees. You have it, but you haven't tested it. Step out in faith, and you will see. And your boldness will grow, and you will see the faith that is already in you get activated. So Neil's going to come up to the front here, and I have a question for you. And if there's a testimony of something in the past you should have done and didn't do, or something you know you're mulling over that you should do, I want us to come and share to encourage one another. And here's a question. What move of faith should you be considering making? Or what move of faith should you have made and you probably missed it and you asked for another opportunity? Okay? Does that make sense? You hear my question? Because it's different for everybody. My faith journey is different than your faith journey. Neil said to me the other day, he said, Bill, I'm surprised on Tuesday night you didn't share anything about healing. And I gave him an answer, why not? But I will say my current faith journey is healing. So I can stand back and wait for God to say, okay, go pray for that one. Or I can say, no, the will of God is for someone who has cancer, that's not the will of God. And I'm going to approach them and say, can I minister to you in Jesus' name? That's my faith journey. What's yours? And which one did you miss? Or you might have missed? Because unless you activate your faith, you might continue to pray, Lord, increase my faith. But he says the answer is in your doing. Thank you.